All right, are you ready to dive into the Word today? All right. Ephesians chapter 3, let's get there. And while you're turning, I always love to dispel common myths and culture to kind of help you out. There's been a myth that's actually been popularized by a movie. I haven't seen the movie. I can't endorse the movie one way or another. It's called Lucy, that Americans or people actually only function on about 10% of the capacity of their brain. And if you look around at this room, that's kind of a believable thesis. If you look around at some of the people that we know, especially present company included, 10% of our brain, okay. But actually, we know that through modern medicine, that's actually not true. In fact, some might say that for teenagers, it goes down to 2%. But I don't know. Where did this theory come from that we only use 10% of our brains? Well, some say that it could be traced back to early American psychologist William James, and then later he was cited by Albert Einstein, who said that our capacity and our capabilities are far beyond anything we could ever even imagine or comprehend.
And so God has a wonderful plan in how he uses us and he designs us. But the reality is, I kind of lead that into a thought, what we don't know in life is pretty astounding. I mean, you think about all the things that you don't know. I could write a whole bunch of books on the things I don't know. Of course, they wouldn't have anything on the pages. Think about that. But the things I don't know are pretty expansive. There's a whole lot of things I don't know. I don't really understand much about computer engineering. I need to do you better than that. I don't want to understand much about computer engineering. I don't understand much about quantum physics or anything. Everything I know about quantum physics, I learned from Sheldon Cooper, okay? I don't know anything about quantum physics. I don't even understand, watch this, I don't even understand myself sometimes. I mean, there are things I don't understand, and there are things that you don't understand. Just nod your head. It'll make you feel better. I mean, there are things that we just don't understand. And today, we're going to discover in Scripture that there's an area that God commends us to grow in knowledge. Now, we're to grow in knowledge about a lot of things, but this is a particular area that through a prayer of the Apostle Paul, that God is praying that our knowledge would grow. And you're going to see that that area has to do with the last song that we sang, an old hymn about the love of God. And so if today's sermon has a big idea, it's this: understanding and experiencing God's love for you will bring you incredible fulfillment. If you will understand and experience God's love for you, it will bring you incredible fulfillment. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14, and I'm going to read through 21, but we're going to specifically focus on the latter half of verse 17 and verse 19 this morning. Okay? You with me today? All right, here we go. Verse 14. Paul writes, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, my task today is to try to help you begin to understand the parts of the prayer on which we're going to focus, beginning in the latter half of verse 17 all the way through verse 19. Now, last week we talked about the first part of this prayer, how Paul was lifting up a prayer for the church, that in light of who they are, that they are a congregation that's built into a dwelling place for God, that all the children of God are being drawn together into a family of God, that in light of that, that they would have strength, that they would be strengthened. Strengthened towards what end? That they would be strengthened to the end that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. In other words, that Jesus would feel at home and welcome in their lives. That the way that they live, the way that they act, the way that they conduct themselves would make a habitable place for Christ in their lives. We might say it this way, that you would live in such a way that Jesus would obviously rule in your heart. But now Paul sort of shifts to a second part of that prayer as we look in 17 in the latter part of that verse. He says here that you, now who is the you? The you are the Christians. He's praying for the body of Christ. And we might rightly understand that while this was a prayer for the Ephesian Christians, this could be a right prayer to understand for us as well. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. So first thing we see about Paul's prayer is that it is a prayer for a foundational issue in the Christian's walk. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, Paul mixes his metaphors here. He uses two different metaphors to communicate the same truth. First of all, he begins with the idea of rooted. This is an agricultural metaphor. Rooted. We understand we put plants in the ground. They grow. They have roots. They reach down into the soil from which they get their nutrients. Those nutrients go into the plant that lives above the ground. But that plant that lives above the ground will die without the root system. The root system is necessary for that plant to thrive. Kenneth Weiss says we might say that this agricultural example is showing how we are securely settled in Christ, like a tree. You know, a lot of times when you look at a tree, you say, how beautiful that tree is. I don't know that I've ever really looked at a tree and say, wow, look at that tree. I bet it's got lovely roots. I came to realize this a few years ago when we lived in the state of Louisiana, and Hurricane Rita hit our home in 2005. We had just bought a home. In fact, we hadn't even closed on the house yet. And it had a lovely kind of Creole porch out front with two live oak trees that sort of framed the house there. It was a beautiful setting. And Hurricane Rita blew in and didn't snap in half, but just blew over one of those, I guess, 100-year-old oak trees. When it blew it over, the roots just came up out of the ground, and the tree just lay on its side. Just lay on its side. Now, this 100-year-old oak tree, it's big and beautiful, and I had no idea how extensive the root system was until I saw it. The root system of the tree lay perpendicular to the ground, and it was about 12 feet high. And the roots themselves were probably about 8 feet deep. With all of the dirt, in fact, we had this cool swimming pool in our front yard for a long time when we got dirt put in it. But this huge root ball was there, and that root ball represented the life. And here's what's crazy about that tree until we got it good and chopped up. You know what those roots were trying to do? They were trying, the roots that could still touch the earth, that could touch the soil, they were trying to go down into the ground to suck the nutrients out of the life of the earth. What Paul's saying about us is that just like this tree, that root system for us would connect us to God. That you being rooted in what? In love. That you're rooted in love. But not just rooted, he also says that you would be grounded. Now here, this is not an agricultural example, but it's an architectural example. The word he uses for grounded is the word that in that language would have been used for the laying of a foundation. Kenneth Weiss again says that here we could understand grounded as meaning deeply founded. That we are deeply founded in the love of Christ. Do you understand that what he's praying for us as Christians is that we would be rooted and that we would be grounded in the love of Christ. That would be the foundation of our lives. You know, if you were to lay a foundation here, in this part of the world, you might have to dig down a little ways to hit bedrock. Maybe not, depending on where you're laying the foundation at. Where I grew up in Lower Alabama, if you dug down to put a foundation, if you dug down very far, it's called a swimming pool. That's what they call a basement. It's called a swimming pool because the water table was so high. But you know, recently when they began to reconstruct the World Trade Center, One World Trade Center, they began to reconstruct the structures that exist there now after the terrorist acts of 9/11, they laid a new foundation. And it became a pretty complicated process in what they were doing because a lot of the backwater, after they had cleared all the debris, the backwater would rush in because of the water table that was there. And you think about it, it's on an island that's surrounded by water. And so they had to pump out the slurry that was there. And they actually had to dig down, in some places 55 feet, in some places 80 feet to hit bedrock. Now, I want you to comprehend that. To build this massive building that's there today, which isn't even quite as massive as the buildings that were there before, they had to dig down 80 feet. That's about 8 stories, 7 to 8 stories, just beneath the surface. Here's the thing. If you have a wimpy foundation, all it's going to support is a wimpy structure. But when you have a strong and a solid foundation, that strong and that solid foundation can support a mighty structure, a grand structure. And what he's saying is the foundation for us as Christians is that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded. Now, listen, when it says rooted and grounded in love, don't understand this. This isn't some sappy. This isn't romantic. This isn't even a brotherly love here. He's not praying that we would love each other here. This is a prayer for you to know something that you don't, and that prayer is that you would know the love of God. Now wait a second, Pastor Rob. I know the love of God. I'm a Christian. I have Jesus in my heart, in my life, just like these young ladies today. I follow the Lord in baptism. I've surrendered and submitted my life to Christ. I know what the love of God is. Well, friend, can I help you understand today? While you may know some of what the love of God is, you do not know all of what the love of God is. And his prayer here is that you would have an increasing and a growing understanding of what the love of God is. Not just for the world, but you're going to see in the text, toward you. That you would grow in the understanding of how God loves you. So this is a prayer for us to have the foundation of God's love. But secondly, I would say to you, this is a prayer for you to know God's love. I've kind of already said that, but look with me in verse 18. Here in verse 18, he says, let me back up again. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be rooted and grounded and have strength to comprehend. Now, this is beautiful here. This word comprehend, yours may read apprehend. They're from the same Latin stem, which means prehendere, which means to grab or to grasp. In fact, if anybody here were a scientist, a biologist here, they could tell you that it's said that monkeys have prehensile tails. What does it mean to have a prehensile tail? It means that their tails can grab things. Have you ever seen a monkey whose hands and feet are free because the tail has grabbed on a branch? And so the idea here for comprehend is that we are grabbing a hold of this. But better said, what it means is that we would experience and understand. He's telling us here that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, that you may experience and understand with all the saints. And then he goes on to talk about the love of God. That's the idea here, that God wants us to experience and to understand what his love is. Now, again, I want to emphasize that there are a whole lot of things I don't understand. And I want to say this very delicately and respectfully as I can, but one of the things that I don't always understand is the softer gender. Now, men are incredibly simple, aren't they? A man sitting in his lazy boy, he's thinking about sports, what he's going to eat next, or that other thing. Okay? That's kind of where his mind's at, ladies, okay? That's where his mind's at, okay? Amen, amen? We're incredibly simple. You ladies are gloriously, for the glory of God, you're gloriously complex. And God has just wired you in such a different way. And here's the thing. If you ask me, now my wife and I have been together for 22 years. And you need to pray for her. We've been together for 22 years. And if you asked me 22 years ago, did I understand her? Did I understand her love for me? I would have said, oh, absolutely. So much so that I'm going to give the rest of my life to her. But if you were to ask me 10 years later, if looking back, I really understood her or her love for me, what would the answer be? No, not really. And if you were to ask me today, 22 years later, about the way I felt 10 years ago, did I really understand her or her love for me? Guess what the answer is going to be? No, not really. No, that's not a slight on her. It's a slight on me. Okay? But the idea here is that in our relationship, I have grown in my understanding of her love. And perhaps she might say that her love towards me has grown in this understanding. Now, God's love is not growing towards us. It is firm and it is fixed and it is settled. It is all that it can potentially be. But our understanding of that love is growing. We are growing in that love. And so if I were to go back to the place when I first became a Christian as a young teenager, and you were saying, do you understand that God loves you? I would say, yes, I understand that. But then you would ask me at some point future in my Christian experience, at that point in time, did you understand and experience God's love? I would say, yes, I did, but not the way I do today. Because my understanding of how God loves me has grown. And now, I want you to notice the implication of what he's praying here, because this implication may actually insult you, and I think that's by divine design. The implication of the prayer that Paul is leading them in is that the church does not fully know how God loves them. That might offend you. What do you mean I don't understand how God loves me? The implication here is that you need to grow in that because we don't fully understand. Now, can I just help you understand today that if we don't fully understand how God loves us, that's not God's fault. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, you know, I mean, we can go back and look at a couple of verses very quickly. I mean, probably the most famous verse that people ever quote is John 3:16, and it certainly applies this morning. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. And we see here a very clear picture of God's love and the giving nature of that of God's love. And so God clearly showed us what his love looked like and that he gave Christ. In the same way that we might show our love to another person by giving them a simple gift that is a demonstration of our love. Now look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to come back here to Ephesians in a second, but look with me at Romans 5, verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul, in the middle of this great theological treatise where he's laying out the gospel for the church at Rome, is trying to get to the point of the cross. Romans 5. Actually, let me back up. Let me get verse 6. I'm going to start from there. He says, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But watch this. But God shows, or your translation may say, God demonstrates, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What is he saying here? He's saying that God has clearly showed his love. His love is so unusual and so unlike man's love that God loved people that were at war with him. You see, our sin is nothing more than a settled position of rebellion to God. And we were in this settled position of rebellion to God, but yet God looked at us, even though we were in rebellion to him, and said, I love you anyway. And he says, if you don't believe it, let me demonstrate it for you. Let me show you how I love you. And so how did he show that? He sent Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to come and to live and to die on the cross. Jesus never broke God's law. He never sinned. He lived a perfect, holy life. But yet he died. See, there's a problem there because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus never sinned, then on whose account did he die? Because he didn't earn death. The Bible teaches us that it was on your account and on my account that he died. It was according to our own sins. And so even though we were in this settled position of rebellion towards God, it says here that we were his enemies. We were in this position of opposition to God. Jesus demonstrated the very love of the Father by going to the cross and dying for us. You see, we may not understand and know God's love fully or even at all. And if that's true, can I just tell you, it's not God's fault. Because God has showed it. He has demonstrated it. So the question is, if we don't know God's love, then why? Why don't we know God's love? Well, let me suggest to you a couple of reasons why. Number one, I think that one reason why we don't know God's love is because there is sin in our life that keeps us from seeing and experiencing God's love. You see that right here in our text in Ephesians. As he prays that Christ would, in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I laid that out for you last week. That means that Christ would feel at home, that he would feel welcome, that your heart would be habitatable. And the idea here is that if there's sin in our life, then what we're doing is we're living in a way that's contrary to being habitable for God. You may not be understanding and experiencing God's love because there's just unconfessed, blatant sin in your life. Now, I want to tell you, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that you're not capable of experiencing it. And I want to invite you today to just kind of survey your life, because I think that one of the things that we're also desperately wanting is we're wanting that heavenly embrace. God, would you just affirm me? Would you help me to feel loved when the world is closing in on me, when I don't have any strength to stand? God, will you be there for me? And sometimes we may feel like God doesn't respond to that, or he doesn't answer that. And listen, many times the reason we feel that way is because our sensitivity to God is numbed by our own sinfulness. It's not that he's not responding, it's that we are numb to that response. We are anesthetized by our own sinfulness. And so if there are parts of your life where you say, Jesus, I'm not granting you lordship in this part of my life, then you need to deal with that issue in your life, because it will keep you from seeing and experiencing the love of God. Because here, what you're doing is you're not doing what God is, what he's praying that would happen for you, that you would be strengthened. There's a second reason why you may not know God's love fully, and that's, secondly, there is immaturity in your life that hinders your understanding of God's love. He says that you would be rooted and grounded. No, that's a foundational statement. And we might even say that those are words that reflect maturity. It takes time to lay a foundation. It takes time for roots to grow. And your own experience of understanding God's love may be dwarfed by the fact that you are not mature in Christ. Now listen, I'm not saying that people that are new in Jesus can't experience God's love. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because they can experience it, but I also want to echo what I've already said. They'll grow in their understanding of that. But for many of us who've been Christians for a long time, if we survey our life, the reality is, in the spiritual realm, age does not equal maturity. In the physical realm, when you are older, you should be more mature. Now, it doesn't always correlate either in the physical realm, does it? You know some older people that are kind of immature? All right. Stop looking at me. A lot of times we'll assume that because somebody's been a Christian a long time that they're mature in God. And I will say that I am thankful that we have some seasoned saints who are older than me in our church that do demonstrate spiritual maturity. I'm so thankful for that. But I've been in a lot of churches where sometimes the seasoned saints demonstrated a lack of maturity, a lot of immaturity. And I'll tell you that if you're not rooted and grounded in love, it may be hindering you from understanding and experiencing God's love. But there's a third reason why we don't know God's love. Are you ready for this? I'm going to blow your mind here for a second. Because there's a vastness to God's love that will keep us learning. Wait, you said it was because I was sinful. You said because maybe it's immature. Now what are you saying? Well, look with me in verse 19. What does he say here in verse 19? He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses what? Knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that's beyond knowing? Right? God, really, are you praying this for me, God, that I would know something that's beyond knowing? How can I know something that is beyond knowing? It kind of feels to me like algebra 2 and trig. Okay? Takes me back to high school. Okay? Maybe I just didn't have the right teacher. I don't know. When it comes to this spiritual issue of God's love, there's an aspect at which God's love is beyond our ability to fully know. You say, well, how can I know it if it's beyond my ability to know? The focus here is on divine activity. Because God is leading us into that. It's a gift from God that we know it. God helps us to know it. And what is he helping us to know? Look back with me in verse 18. I didn't skip over it to ignore it. Look here with me at verse 18. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So what is he saying here? He's saying any way that you can measure God's love, if you want to measure how broad it is, if you want to measure how high it is, if you want to measure how long it is, if you want to measure how deep it is, one commentator called this the 4D love of God. I mean, it's all the dimensions you can think of. I mean, God's love is so big and so broad and so vast. How do we know that? Well, there is a divine work here. He wants us to know it. Now, when he says know here, understand this. This is not an academic knowing. This is an experiential knowing. He wants you to know God. Not just that you, not in the sense that you know that your daddy will hug you, but that you have been hugged by your daddy. There's a difference. He wants you to know the love of God. So this is a prayer for you to know the love of God. And then lastly, let me just say to you, this is a prayer for you to experience godly fulfillment. Look with me in verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this is beautiful. When we look at this entire prayer, it was too much for us to look at in just one Sunday, so you might want to reference back to last week's sermon on the web. But you can see here a beautiful chain. What is the chain? The first prayer is that you may be strengthened so that Christ is at home in your heart. Okay? Now, each one of these links in the chain, or maybe it's better described as steps on the ladder, rungs on a ladder, each one of these is subsequent to the next. The way it's laid out in the grammar of the Greek, it indicates that to get to number two, you have to go to number one. You can't skip number one. So the number one thing in his prayer is that you may be strengthened so that Christ is at home in your heart. That's the issue of lordship. And secondly, once you're in that place where you have been strengthened so that Christ is at home in your heart, that you may grasp the love of God for you. So once you come to a place where Christ is at home in your heart and you're living your life in obedience to him, then you will grow in your knowledge of God's love for you. Then we get to that third one where we see here at the end part of verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So understand how we climb this ladder. First, we submit to the lordship of God, and then we discover the love of God, and then we live in the life of God. So it begins by submitting to Christ. It continues by exploring his love, discovering his love. And then it ends with us being satisfied in the Lord. And at the end of the day, isn't that really what we're looking for? Isn't really what we're looking for is for the longings of our soul to be quenched. For the angst that is internal within us to find peace. For the problems that keep us awake at night to find resolution. And the prayer that is lifted here, The prayer that is lifted here is one that says, you're only going to find that by first coming to Christ and submitting to his lordship. And then you can grow in the knowledge of his love. And then we see here that you will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Understand, this doesn't mean that God's not in you if you're not submitted to his lordship. We'll get to that later on in the book of Ephesians. But what it means is that you're not experiencing the benefits of that. So we have very clearly this idea. So you're thinking, well, Pastor, that sounds good, but I don't think I can do that. I just don't know that I can do that. Well, keep reading with me. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He ends with this doxology of praise where he's reminding us that this prayer that we feel like might be impossible to happen in our lives is possible. Why is it possible? Because him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Who is that him? It's God Almighty. He who can do anything beyond what we think. You say, there's no way I could ever submit in lordship because I just don't think I can conquer this sin in my life. Listen, according to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, you can. Well, there's no way I can submit to God's lordship because there's no way I can get this relationship right in my life. Well, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, you can. Well, there's no way I can do that because I could never, my finances are so messed up. My work is so messed up. My family life is so messed up. There's no way I can submit to the lordship of God. Well, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, you can. And then he says this, and this just blows me away because he's focusing on God, but our temptation is to say, well, yeah, God can do that, but not in me. But keep reading. According to the power at work within the person sitting next to me. Is that what it says right there? According to the power at work within other people. What the text says is according to the power at work within us. You see, he's saying that God can do it. And don't make the excuse that God can't do it. That God, yeah, God can do it, but just not in me. Because very clearly, if you're in Christ, there's that power at work within us. God is working in us. And I love the fact that Paul includes himself among that company. And then he says, listen, the reason we're praying for this is because God is going to glorify himself in that way. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're here for today. We're here just praying, God, would you help me to live my life submitted to your lordship, growing in the knowledge of your love, and experiencing the life of God in me? That is what our prayer is today. You won't ever experience that if you've never submitted your life to Christ. And today, if you've never given your life to Christ, we invite you to come to Jesus and give your life to the God who can make you from an enemy, take you from being an enemy to being his child. We invite you to come to him today. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Our worship team is going to come and find their place. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I want to invite you just to survey the landscape of your own life today. As you look at your own life, friend, I wonder what part of this prayer most resonates with you today. As God speaks to your heart, I want to encourage you just to respond to him in an attitude and a spirit of obedience. However he's leading you. Oh, you may need to just grow in the love of God. You may just need to experience a hug from your Heavenly Father today. We invite you to come to him. Father, we just come to you now in the name of Jesus, and we pray that in these next few minutes, God, you would do a work that's bigger than us. Lord, that you would do a work that honors and glorifies your name. Lord, that throughout all the ages, your name would just be worshiped and proclaimed because of what you do here today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.